It is a blessing. That was a blessing. And it's always a blessing to hear from some of our men in the church. And we get to hear other voices. It's a blessing this morning with Brother Mark in Sunday school, and last week Brad Sunday school. And tonight we have three men preaching. And so I'm not going to say much more, but Bobby Rogers, you come and kick us off.
Good evening. I am turned on. We are good to go. I'm always nervous for these things, and when Pastor Todd threw me in first, I'm scared to death now. So I'm going to start. I'm going to pray first, and then we'll get right into talking about the subject of grace. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach your word, God. Lord, I ask that you would just help me with my nerves. Help me to have clarity of thought. Lord, I ask that you would use this to bless your people, God. Lord, I ask that you would put me and my flesh to the side, God. Lord, I plead the blood. I ask for the help of Jesus and the God on high. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God laid on my heart to talk a little bit about grace. And you can go ahead and flip to Genesis chapter number 6, verse 8 and 9. And I started studying grace, and I think if I was smart enough, I could probably write a book on grace. There's just so much in the Bible about grace. First thing before we read those verses, in my mind, sometimes I get grace and I get mercy mixed up. So the best explanation I've ever heard of it is grace is something that you get that you do not deserve. Grace is something that you get that you do not deserve. Mercy is something that you do not get that you do deserve. Mercy is something that you do not get that you do deserve. Good example of that is grace, something you get that you do not deserve. If you study God's Word, there's never been a perfect human outside of Christ live on the face of the earth. Never one perfect human. So, while we do not deserve salvation, God made a way for salvation. Mercy, being born in the flesh and born in the sin, every human being that ever walked this earth outside of Christ deserves hell. But we do not get hell because of God's grace and what He done for us. Grace is mentioned about 170 times throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis 6, 8, where it says, "But God found grace in the eyes of the Lord," or "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And the last mention of it is in Revelation 22, 21. So it's in both ends of the Bible, kind of like bookends. And I want to mention just a couple different kinds of grace that I saw and I noticed and I liked, but I really want to dig into two. The first being grace to the faithful. And we see that with Noah in Genesis 6, 9, where it says, "There are generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." And we see the grace of God and how God used that man, Noah, to save all mankind. I think about the enduring grace that God showed to Abraham and Sarah through their scheming and their planning and the lying. But they still received Isaac in Genesis 21. I think about the guiding grace that Moses received, even though he doubted when God called him. And then God saw that thing through all the way through the Exodus, all the way up to Exodus 15:1, where they got to sing the song of triumph. I think about a persevering grace in the life of Joseph. And we read in Genesis 50:20 about how he talks, things that were meant for evil were used for good. And I think about that persevering grace as Joseph was thrown in the pit and he got sent off and ended up becoming second in command of Egypt. But one that I one of the ones that I want to dig into, if you'll go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. We're going to look in verse number 34. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And here we see a grace to the graceless. And when you think about the picture here, Christ is on the cross. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. He's been accused. He's been forgotten about. He's been denied. He's been railed on. He's hanging there, sacrificing his life for all mankind, but he takes the time to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that makes me think about Christ as our example and how we're to be Christ-like. If you would, look at Luke chapter... let me make sure I'm going to the right place. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:13 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if that salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are to be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. And I think about how we are to be the salt and the light of this earth. We should stand out. There should be good seen in us during all times of life. And then I think about sometimes we don't show that grace to others. Sometimes, especially me, Bobby Rogers, my flesh, my anger, my temper, my pharisaical side, me being a Sadducee sometimes, I'm not the salt and the light of the world like Jesus Christ commanded me to be. And we're to show grace to the lost. And I've seen so many people out there, and I've done it before probably, and it's they go out and they preach to the drunk and they tell them they're drunk and how horrible they are. They preach to the thief and they tell them they're a thief and how horrible they are. They know they're drunk. They know they're a thief. They need to hear the love of God. They need to hear that there is another way, that there is a truth, there is a life. There's a water that you can drink of and never, ever thirst again. And thinking on that, God convicted me about how I treat people. It matters to God how we treat people and how we treat one another. And I really got to thinking about that. And the people inside this church, what if Bobby Rogers walked in those doors on a Wednesday night and I shook hands with someone and you smell alcohol in my breath? Would you immediately be heartbroken and want to pray? Or would you go tell people? He's drinking. I know I smell alcohol. Would you start rumors? Would you rail on that individual? Would you pray and seek God? Help me, help them, if it is in your will. Does your heart break? Because I know sometimes I'm bad about looking at someone. I can't believe what they've done. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm guilty of it. And when it comes down to it, I'm flesh. This time next year, I could be a drunk in a ditch somewhere. But by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, I'll still be right here at Mount Zion. And if I ever fail, I hope my church family shows me grace, and they show me the salt and the light. Next, I want to look at a timeless grace, and this will be the last grace we look at. And I got to really thinking about this, and you look back to Genesis 6:8 we read, and that's the first mention of grace, the word grace. And I got to thinking, how old is grace? How old is grace? So let's pretend, let's use our imagination. God gave us imaginations to use. We're standing on God's timeline right now, today. And we look, see God gives us this ability, and we look to the future. And we see rapture. Could you imagine witnessing that? Christ stepping out on a cloud, and there's the rapture. And you look and you see, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where the cornbread and beans will be, and the fried chicken, and the hog jaws, and the collard greens. There ain't going to be no Yankee food there, y'all. It's going to be Southern food, and it's going to be big bowls of Jelly Belly jelly beans. It's going to be incredible. And then you turn around, you look this way on the timeline, and you look way down the timeline. Way down the timeline, you see Brad Peters, first day of kindergarten, way down there. And we're going to look a little further, and we're going to see David slaying Goliath. We're going to look further, and we're just going to keep looking back and back and back and back, and we're going to see Adam and Eve created. And we're going to look even further back, and I'm bringing this to a point, I promise. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is the only being there is that can exist outside of and without the effects of time, space, and matter being applied to them. So you see, in the beginning, to me, what I believe that is when God created time. Right there's the beginning of time. God created the heaven, and that's when you look up, that's the heaven, but it's space. Where's he going to put this creation? We've got to create a place to put it. And then the earth, and that's the creation of all matter, all the stuff he put in there. And I think about that. We see in the Bible the creation of time, we see the creation of space, and the creation of earth. And where I'm going with this is 2 Timothy. If you'll flip there, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse number 9, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. And this is where I got cold chills in my studies. This is where I got so excited I couldn't stand myself. I was thinking about before October the 7th in 2007, before way back in 1979 when I was born, before Brad Peters' first day of kindergarten, all the way before God created time, there was grace for my salvation. It thrilled my heart. And you think about that grace to be applied to a world out there that's dying and going to hell. I think about the plan God had. I think about all the things I went through growing up. All the time, God had a plan. God was thinking about me before there was even time. Before there was today and tomorrow and 10 years from now. Before my family loves history. Before history. Before there was a history. God had a plan for our salvation. That thrills my heart. What a thing we have in grace. Last thing I want to say, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about grace and how grace can literally be seen in everything. And the idea that came to my mind, it's no secret, we show livestock, and it's coming time to go pick out some pigs. And I want to talk about the grace of God that can be shown when Bobby feeds the pigs for his kids. So I'm sitting in the living room, it's time to feed the pigs. And they're the only ones I don't complain a whole lot about feeding and helping them out because I like the pigs. I don't know why, but they're my favorite. So I walk outside. God, thank you for giving me grace that I have strength in my legs to go to the barn. I get to the barn, and I'm scooping out grain. God, thank you that I live in a country with farmers, that we have this grain. Thank you for providing me with a job that I can buy this grain to feed these pigs. And I walk out of the barn. God, thank you for providing this barn and this land so my kids can have farm animals. And I'm walking down the driveway, and I can feel the sun that God created on my face. God, thank you for giving me life. Thank you for that grace, because I don't deserve life. God seen the things I did. I don't deserve it. I walk by, and Grandma Dot planted some lilacs. Oh, I smell those lilacs, and I see the pretty colors. And I've said this before, I don't understand why God created colors. As far as I know, colors don't have a real purpose other than man's enjoyment. God, thank you for the grace to smell those lilacs and to have my kids, the fifth generation on this farm. God, thank you as I walk up there and I've got clean drinking water to give to those pigs. And I'm just go up there and I kind of hang out with the pigs for a few minutes. Everywhere you look, you can see the grace of God. And to think about the grace of God being applied to a sinner's life before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before there was even time, is just mind-blowing to a simple boy like me. That's all I got.
All right, please turn in your Bibles to Acts 26:18. That was good. Don't have to say too much more tonight after that. Could just have Bobby come up and keep preaching. I'd be all right with that. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can all gather here tonight as a church. Thank you that we can listen to your word. Thank you, Lord, for what we've sang and heard already. Continue to work on our hearts in this time, Lord. Speak through this vessel, and I pray that your word would shine out above everything else tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So somewhere in Acts, getting towards the end of Paul's ministry, and it's kind of a funny one to read, I think, at least. It's a little bit confusing to me because you have Paul telling Herod Agrippa about what Jesus told Paul on his way to Damascus years before this. And now you have me telling you about Paul telling King Agrippa about what Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus all those years ago. So now you have, what, is that 3 degrees of indirection there or something like that? But the key here is that this is Jesus speaking to Paul the Apostle. That's the main thing to understand here. Don't think of Paul here alone. Definitely don't think of me. Don't think of King Agrippa talking here. This is Christ talking to Paul on the road to Damascus. And there's a great lesson to be had all through this chapter about how Paul talks to King Agrippa, what he says to him. But let's look at Jesus's calling, his special commission that he gave here. And it is a very special one, and one given to all of us here as well. This is our special commission. And it's a special commission in 2 different ways. We're going to look at 2 different things tonight. And I pray that the Lord can help us all to understand this and to see these few things here. First off, look at this part where it says to open their eyes. There is a great work to be done. There's been a great work to be done. More of the number of people on this earth is not diminishing. It is growing, and there are more people that sit in darkness. And there are more people who need their eyes opened. All of us in here today, thankfully, that have been born again, have had our eyes opened. That is a blessing. Understand this. Like, as we're understanding what our commission is, look what Christ has done for us too. He has opened our eyes. That's that. This part of the verse here is a little bit of a progression here. That's that first part of it, that our eyes have been opened. Somebody helped us open our eyes. I think many of us, it was our parents. Some of us, it was somebody knocking on our door. Some of us, it was hearing preaching of God's word. There's a lot of different avenues where that can come. Some of it was a faithful relative, but our eyes were open, and it's always something we should be thankful for. The world, though, continues to sit in darkness, just like we were, but it continues to sit in darkness, and they have no hope without having their eyes opened. They must be, to use a little bit more modern term, they have to be enlightened. They have to see the light. That's what that picture here, this word picture, this picture of this verse is opening eyes. And that experience is different in many people, in many ways. Some, it's just that first blink of light of seeing the word of God and knowing that Christ died for me and that he died for my sins. That is that eye-opening part. And then the next part here, again, this progression, and to turn them from darkness to light. So it's not just that initial glimpse. It's a complete life change. That is salvation. It is not just the simple acknowledgement that there is light. It is turning away from the darkness and turning to light. Well, obviously, let's just clarify here that darkness is the world of sin and Satan, as we see in this verse here too. And the light is the light of truth and the light of Christ specifically. The world that lies in wickedness must be sanctified. Sanctified. Made holy. It has to be. There's no other hope for the world. In just as much as there was no other hope for us other than to be sanctified through Christ. To turn them from darkness to light. So that is the great work to be done. But as much as there is a great work to be done, there is also a great happiness to be experienced. Look at this part. Great part here, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. From Satan's side to God's side, complete change of teams there. But then, look at this part, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. This is the light. This is the truth. This is the knowledge that we all have experienced if you're saved. And that if you're not saved, it's the knowledge and the truth that God wants all of us to experience. And that is to have forgiveness of sins. It's not just, oh, I know there's a Jesus. It's not just, I think I believe in him. I've always believed in him or something like that. It is actually receiving forgiveness of sins. It is something that God does to us through Christ, and that there is no other way to have forgiveness of sins other than through him. We want the lost to be restored into favor with God. They're not in favor with God right now. It's no knock on them. I was there before. All of us were there before. But it's the truth. And it's one that I needed to hear. And it's one that the world needs to hear too. That they're away from God. There is no favor with God. But for everybody, there is a great hope that they can be restored to his favor. Next part of the verse here. That they may have, this is a really wordy phrase here. It took me a long time to really, like, just help this to sink in. It was not easy. And if you got it already, I'm happy for you because it's very wordy here. But it's good. There's a lot here. We're going to go through it little bit by bit here. That they may have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Who is me here talking about? Or again, who is the one talking here? It's Jesus. I think When I was younger, I used to have the idea in my head that this was Paul who said that things sanctified by faith that is in me, like as if he is the one preaching it, but this is Jesus talking here. Those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is this inheritance? Might seem kind of an odd choice of a word there, an inheritance. And an inheritance, of course, back then was a very important thing. It was the honor of a family as passing down an inheritance. It was not just a monetary thing or a land thing I'm passing down my farm to the next generation, even though that was a huge part. And it played into marriages, it played into family life, everything. But this inheritance was carrying on the family name. It was having something that otherwise I would have no ability to have here. And of course, I think we all understand this, that heaven is our great inheritance. And our inheritance is not just the life that we live right now, but it is especially that life that we can look forward to. We can all anticipate in heaven someday. All that are turned from sin unto God are not only pardoned. God not only just pardons them, not only forgives their sin, but he favors them, adopts them into his family. We become his sons and daughters and have that full inheritance, that inheritance of heaven. All that are saved afterlife. So everybody that's saved after they die, they were sanctified when they were on this earth. Everybody that is in heaven right now, they're there because Jesus sanctified them. That they're there because, not because of any works that they did, but because of what God did. And nobody can be happy that are not holy, made holy by Christ specifically, nor can any saints in heaven that are not, nobody can be a saint in heaven unless they're first made a saint on earth. There's not, so that's the inheritance there we're talking about, that they may have that inheritance, an inheritance. And then this part where it says, among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me, there's nothing that can be more fulfilling on this earth than, I can't think of many more things that can be more fulfilling than to be among others who Christ has sanctified. This word among is an important word here. It's not just something that is thrown in there just to make it wordy and make it really long, a long phrase here. Christ gave us this phrase specifically. Among us, we're among each other. This is our among. When you're with other believers, that is your among. And there should be nothing that's more fulfilling on this earth than being with other people who Christ has sanctified. Now, it's not always easy to do that. Not just because people are people. Not just for that reason. But it takes sacrifice. Being a part of God's church, his family, is and can be a sacrifice of our own time, of our own possessions. But be willing to take our lot with other Christians, to cast our lot in with them, with the church, with other believers. Share with them in their afflictions. Is that not what Christ did for us? He shared in our afflictions. He knows our afflictions, and it's something we ought to be doing amongst each other too, is sharing in his afflictions, sharing in Christ's afflictions with each other too. And know this, that when we invest ourselves and other people in the church, we are investing in eternity just as much as when we're offering our help and preaching the gospel to people who are lost. Look amongst the church right now. You don't have to actually look around, but no, we know each other. We are joint heirs. We all are inheriting this together. And we all will share in this for eternity. You don't like so much now? Well, the great thing is you will like them for eternity. We are. It is. It's true. Inheritance is something. This great inheritance of heaven is something this church will all share. And in many other churches like ours and many other people like us. One thing, getting close to the end here, but A couple of years ago, Andrea and I were going door to door, and we were in Yo, and it was just the two of us. And we knocked on one door, and they had a lot of political signs, ones that I would agree with. And I knocked on the door. I'm like, oh, this won't be so hard. I had in my mind, and guy opened the door, and we got to talking. And of course, he really wanted to turn the whole conversation political and away from the spiritual right away. But very quickly found out he was lost, just as lost as anybody. And he didn't accept Christ or anything, but man, did he want to talk about his political beliefs. And I would agree with them too, probably. And after we were done and out of there, Andrew and I got to talking, and God smote me a little bit about it. And like, you know, as much as I feel like we've got a lot alike, there's a lot more that I have alike with somebody in, let's say, Africa who has nothing, who has no vehicle or car to drive in, and doesn't share the same language as me. Culture is completely different, but who is there worshiping God and is redeemed. And we're joint heirs together as Christians. And I have so much more common with that man, even though it might not feel like it, I have so much more in common with that man in Africa than I ever would with somebody who is lost, who I might share some cultural or political agreements with. Those who we share that inheritance with are the ones that we ought to be amongst the most. They're the ones who we ought to share our burdens with the most. These are this church, thankfully, are the ones that we can share each other's burdens. Last thing here, and we're done. We are sanctified and saved, as you see right at the end of this verse, not through ourselves, but by faith in Christ. That is where that forgiveness comes from, is through that faith. It's not through any, of course, we've already gone over this a couple of times. It's not through anything that we can ever do can accomplish that. That's one of the things about heaven that's going to be so consistent, is there is not going to be anybody there because of anything great that they did. No, it's not going to be for any good work that anybody's there. It's all going to be redeemed people there. What a joy that we can share that with so many people. And what a great commission that we have, that we can preach, we can share that with so many others, and they can join us. What a great commission. And this was to Paul so long ago, and to us right now. We pray that God would convict us of the same kind of things that Paul spoke about back then.
Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now, as our pastor, the book, first of all, let me say, the book of Revelation describes the tribulation and the judgment that will be poured out upon the earth upon those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, as pastor has been preaching through the book of Revelation, and we get closer to that time of the Lord's return, the thought came to mind that the Bible has some lessons that we can learn as that time draws near. Now, in my parents' home, I grew up the oldest of four, and in growing up as the oldest, I realized that I was going to be an example. You know, I could either be a good example or a bad example, but either way, I was going to be an example. Well, such is the case with our brothers and sisters that we read about in the Bible. In the Bible, some of those who have come before us have given us some things that we should do, as well as some that have given us some examples of things that we should not do. Tonight, I'd like to review some lessons that can be learned from our older brothers and sisters in the Bible, the history of God removing his people from ungodly environments prior to his judgment upon the evil. The title of this message is From Now Until the Lord Returns. The first example I'd like to look at is in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now, this verse tells us that Lot sat at the gate, and Lot... Start my timer here. Okay, this verse tells us that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of Lot, and remember that back in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, Lot chose to join the city, in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So although the Bible tells us that in chapter 13, verse 13, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, between chapter 13 and 19, Lot saw and heard something in Sodom that caught his attention. Now, regardless of what he saw that sparked his interest, he decided to move himself and his family closer to Sodom. Now, fast forward to modern times. You know, years ago, there was a television show, you know, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, that highlighted some of the mansions and yachts and private jets and, you know, spectacular vacations and of the rich and famous. Now, what this show failed to show was the multiple marriages, divorces, the alcoholism, drug addictions, immoral, ungodly behavior of the rich and famous. The lifestyle of the rich and famous was at a cost that's a lot more than financial. Today, by outward appearance, many of the rich and famous in Hollywood would appear to have, you know, everything that the world could offer. But this world is a place that is where good is seen as bad, where bad is seen as good, where there's no difference between man and woman. The use of alcohol and mind-altering drugs is acceptable. No one's responsible for their own actions, where boys and girls are being indoctrinated and through drag shows and TVs, books, and movies. And the world believes that adults should permanently alter children through surgery and puberty-blocking drugs. Today, the world of today is in many ways worse than Sodom and Gomorrah of Lot's day. It is evil and is something that we should move away from, not closer to. Amen. This lesson is from the lesson we can learn from the Lord, from the life of Lot that we can apply to today is that our enemy, the devil, is a liar. He's the master of making the activities of those who are wicked sinners before the Lord seem appealing. Now, as children of God, it's important that we maintain our godly testimonies, our godly households, and raise godly children. From Lot's move towards Sodom, we can learn some very important lessons. From now into eternity, from now until the Lord returns, we should not be envious of those in our society who appear to have the best of everything. We should be mindful of our decisions as we decisions that we may make to move our family closer to an ungodly world. Now, we can learn that from now until the Lord returns, we should examine ourselves and our families to make sure that we aren't moving closer to Sodom and this evil world. Now, Genesis chapter 1, 19, verse 1, the two angels are on a rescue mission within enemy territory. Their mission is to save a few remaining righteous people prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 4, the men of Sodom surround the house and seek out the two angels to join in their wickedness. Now, in verse 8, Lot tries to negotiate with the men of Sodom. And he says, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good unto your eyes. Now, see, Lot was among the righteous of Sodom, but yet, and he knew that the men of Sodom wanted and that their intentions were evil. But Lot attempted to protect, and he also attempted to protect his guests from that evil. But did Lot go outside and directly confront the evil? No, he did not. Instead of directly confronting evil head on, Lot chose to compromise when he offered his two daughters. Now, this is a lesson that we can learn from Lot and apply to today. From now until the Lord returns, we should not compromise with that which we know to be evil. Compromise is only seen as being weakness and only emboldens our enemy. The worst part of Lot's compromise is that Lot was compromised at the expense of his two daughters. His daughters were described as two daughters which had not known man. And if you're familiar with what happens later on in verse 32, it's sad to say that when the man they finally come to know was their father. So Lot's example, to his daughter was compromised. We should ask ourselves, is compromise the example that we live out before our children? Lot's example of compromise impacted his family, not just his daughters, but future generations. In the world, our children are going to need warriors and fighters. They're going to need to put on the full armor of God and learn from examples from the parents and others around them of those who are willing to stand for truth. This world is seeking to educate, indoctrinate, and socialize children to be obedient communists. And as a result, and the worship of one world leader will be the Antichrist. So from now until the Lord's return, we shouldn't compromise with the evil of this world. Now, Genesis 19, verse 15 and 17, the angels are leaving, the agents are leading Lot and his family out of Sodom. And then in verse 17, Lot and his family are warned, look not behind thee. But Lot, and verse 26 says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, verse 26 makes an example of Lot. God makes an example of Lot's wife, but there are two important things that we should consider. The Bible's telling us to flee. The Bible tells us to flee from sin, which is 1 Corinthians 6:18. Now God didn't save Lot's family. God didn't save you, and God didn't save me, so that we can look back at the sin of Sodom. And have any desire to go back and return to that lifestyle. When we get saved, we need to leave those things behind. The Bible also tells us that our sins are blotted out, Acts 3:19. God didn't save Lot's family so that you and me or any of us can live with the guilt of sin that we once may have been a part of in our lives back in Sodom. Again, when we are saved, we should leave those things behind. And our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when Lot's wife looked back at Sodom, you know, we often, you know, think of the fact that she lost her life. But consider the fact that, and have we considered the fact that before she lost her life, she lost her testimony? Now, let's look at verse number 17. Now, this is one verse I found a lot in this verse, and I hope I do a good job at explaining it to you, because there's a lot there that I actually found. In this verse, God is providing a warning. He's providing some instruction. He's providing some direction, and then he's illustrating a very important process in God's plan for salvation. So if you read along with the verse as I kind of go through it, it would help out. In this verse, Lot and his family were giving a warning. They were told, look not behind thee, meaning don't look back at the sin of Sodom. Why? Because looking at Sodom is likely how they ended up there in the first place. Next, they're given some instruction. It says, neither stay thou in the plain. In other words, do not be content with just barely getting out of Sodom. So 2 inches outside of the Sodom city limits is not good enough. We just need to keep going. Next is some direction. It says escape to the mountain. In other words, keep moving in the direction that God has told you to go. So when you put all this together, this verse illustrates a very important process for God's plan after salvation. When we get saved, we begin to follow God's instruction, and we come out of sin. We're not supposed to just stay in the plain, which is the first place we come to after we initially get saved. We need to keep moving in the direction that God has instructed. As we follow God's direction, and as we escape to the mountain, now as a result of moving further away from distancing ourselves from sin, the sin of Sodom, we're moving closer and closer to where God wants us to be. This is the process of progressive sanctification. From now until the Lord returns, we need to continue to follow God's instruction and his direction so that we become more and more like him. Amen. Now please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. The next example I'd like to look at is an example of God moving his people from an ungodly environment prior to his judgment. Genesis chapter 6. Like Lot, Noah was a righteous man living in a sinful world. In verse 9, the Bible describes Noah as a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. In Genesis chapter 6:14 through 21, God provides Noah with some instructions to build an ark which God followed. God provided instructions, on the way Noah was to keep his family safe and to provide for, keep his family safe. Now, building the ark is no small task. There's a lot of physical labor involved, and Noah likely faced a lot of criticism, questions, and from his extended family and others who thought he may have been crazy for following the Lord. Okay. Nevertheless, Noah followed God. He provided a God example for his wife and family. Despite the many challenges and the enormous task, in both Genesis 6:22 and in Genesis 7:5, the verse uses the word "all" when it says that Noah did accordingly to all that God commanded him. So, based on Noah's example, from now until the Lord returns, we should do all that God instructs us regardless of how difficult, because with God all things are possible. We should follow the Lord's instructions in our obedience, in the manner of our lives, in how we do our job, and how we lead our families. In Genesis 11:13 and Genesis 8:13, the Bible gives us information about between those verses, it gives us information about Noah's age. And using that information, it was calculated that Noah was 371 days total time between the flood and Noah being able to turn to dry land. And during that time, Noah sent out a raven and two doves to determine when the land was dry. This shows us that Noah was patient. From now until the Lord returns, we should patiently wait upon the Lord and know that God is in control. And finally, after the land was dry, Noah was able to leave the ark. In Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Now, from now until the Lord returns, we should give thanks to God. Thank God for our salvation, from saving us from the penalty of our sin, for our families, for our church, and the many blessings that God has provided for us. We live in an evil world, a world that will soon face God's judgment. But God saved us from the sin of Sodom, and we shouldn't look back. Today we live in a world where our enemy is seeking to divide and conquer. The true division of this world is based upon this book, our Bibles, and what you believe about what it says about Jesus Christ. Lot and Noah provided us with examples, some good, some not good, but all of them can be are lessons that we can learn from. Although none of us is perfect, God can give us each. God can still use each one of us for his purposes. So with God's help, strength, and wisdom, we have some very important work to do. Let us stand upon the word of God without compromise. We are not in the battle that will end when the enemy gives up. We are in a war that will continue from now until the Lord returns. Thank you.
Close your eyes. I'd like to ask our pianist to come. We've been challenged this evening by the Word of God. When the Word of God is presented to us, when the Word of God is broken open, so to speak, to us, I think every one of us, myself included, have a responsibility to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to see in your word that was presented in the preaching?" Brother Bobby brought a message on grace. Grace, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was the one beaten, battered, crucified, bloodied, and yet he showed grace to the very people that did that to him, saying, "Father, forgive them." And he explained the timeless grace. I wonder, you know, does looking at timeless grace and the fact that God had your salvation and my salvation, your individual salvation in mind from time eternity past, does that thrill your soul? Oh my, how could he save a soul like me? Does that thrill your soul? It ought to. Brother Dustin brought a message about that this commission, this great commission that's been given to every believer. A commission so that believers will see the light. Do you think about that when you hand out a tract? Maybe you haven't handed out a tract in a number of days or weeks, but we're to do that so that an unbeliever will see the light. Maybe we need to spend the time and explain to them darkness versus light, or show them about forgiveness of sins. We've got a great commission before us that we're given as believers. Are you being that salt and that light to the world? Brother Eric gave us a challenge from now until the Lord returns. Oh my, what are we doing with our days? Are we moving closer to the world like Lot? Maybe you've of late compromised in an area, or you've turned back and looked at some aspect that's worldly or some sin, and you're being tempted by it again. He said 2 inches outside the city limits of Sodom isn't good enough. The Bible tells us that, really. We need to move away from that sin. We need to not look back. Noah obeyed God to the saving of his family. And I wonder, as you look, as you have heard these messages and you look at the Word of God, are you obeying in all areas that God is speaking to you about? Maybe there's some area of obedience, like we discussed this morning, that you need to take, a step of obedience you need to take, even tonight. Even tonight. Stand with me if you will.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.